I told my daughter on the phone this week, I was preaching on the devil this week, and God got in the way. What I mean by that is there's two things, submitting to God, resisting the devil. And if you don't get the submitting to God part right, you can't move on to the other. So we will not be getting to the devil this morning, because I'd like to make sure that we have some clarity of submitting to God. I said 2 or 3 weeks ago that there's a sequence in James chapter 4, and it's a sequence of resolution to conflicts. It's a sequence that leads to true repentance. It's a sequence that leads to restoration. It's a sequence that leads to reconciliation. It's a sequence that leads to restoration of relationships and healing of relationships. It's a sequence that resolves not just the surface conflicts of life. We all have conflicts that we have to deal with as far as surface things. It gets down to the inner conflicts of what's going on in the heart, what's going on in the soul. So what we're beginning here, we actually started last week. I'm going to emphasize humility again, because the sequence starts with humility, and I want to spend some more time on that. But there's a sequence that God gives to us to work your way through what you need to work your way through to get resolution with God and be able to find God's direction, God's protection, and God's provision for what you need in your life. And I was thinking as I was sitting here, it's like peeling an onion, and you take away one layer of the onion, and you take away another layer of the onion, and you take away another layer of the onion. And there should be some tears. Should be some tears. That's part of the sequence. It's part of the sequence. When, we're going through this anatomy, we're allowing God to do the anatomy of our heart. We're allowing God to surgically do the anatomy of our heart. And that's why we wanted to slow down some here. Make sure we get this properly assessed and not move too quickly on it. There's 10 commands here, not counting humility. They're all aorist imperatives in the original language. So there's 10 steps, not counting humility, and I want to just name them. Submit to God, resist the devil, draw near to God, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, be afflicted, mourn, weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness, and then humble yourself. It's the last of the 10, but it's also the first before the 10. And that's why I'd like to spend some more time on humility. Humility is the beginning of the resolution, and humility is at the end of the resolution. If you don't have humility at the start and at the finish, you don't get what you need to get from God. And so I'd like you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, the Bible says that the devil is like a roaring lion in 1 Peter 5. And by the way, God's very clear here that every believer will have spiritual challenges with the forces of darkness. Ephesians 6 goes into great detail on this, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle with principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. So if you think you can opt out of the spiritual battle, you can't. You've got to be equipped as a soldier of Christ and know what God's armor is for the battle, and also know what God's sequence is to get the internal right as far as the heart goes. So it says the devil is like a roaring lion, and it says he's seeking whom he may devour. Now, the context of 1 Peter 5 is speaking to believers. So the devil is looking for believers that he can do his work in their life. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may, it's a very strong word in King James, that he may what? Devour. That's a very strong language. The devil devouring as he brings attacks upon us as believers. The context of 1 Peter 5 is humility. Before you get to the roaring lion part, the context is humility. It talks about the elders in the first four verses of 1 Peter 5 and how important it is for the spiritual leaders to have a servant leadership, humble servant leadership as elders. And then it speaks to all believers, and it says that every one of us as believers, in like manner as the spiritual leaders of the church, all of us as believers should be constantly clothed with what? Humility. It talks about in the same manner as the elders need to have servant, humble, meek, lowly leadership, that every believer needs to be constantly clothed with humility. So before he starts talking about what the devil's up to, he does the same thing here in 1 Peter that James does. He talks about, remember last week we preached on greater grace. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So in James, humility is mentioned before the 10, and then humility is mentioned as the last of the 10. And it's the same type of a sequence here in 1 Peter. And humility is the foundational beginning of the onion peel. When you start to begin this anatomy of heart surgery with God, it starts with, what is God after that's going to make all the 10 work properly? It's got to be some true humility before God. You know, there's a promise, I think it's in Proverbs. It says, by humility and the fear of the Lord. Anybody know that verse? By humility and the fear of the Lord is blessings and honor and life. If we can get the proper humility before God, God promises this blessing of life from start to finish, the abundant life from start to finish, no matter what the trials, no matter what the circumstances. Now, years ago, going back to when we were in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, we were in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania for 2 years. I was an associate pastor in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. And I believe I was flying out of the Allentown airport in Pennsylvania. And it was a dismal, dreary, dark, cloudy day. It was one of those days that you just thought, well, it's just like, oh, this is such a dreary day. And we're getting ready to take off, and I'm sitting there looking at the weather, and that I hadn't flown very much up to this point. I was it was new to me flying. And so we went through the clouds. And when we got on top of the clouds, there was a glory of brightness that was pure white. I mean, we got on top of the clouds, and I'll never forget it. It was just like the heavenly glory of brightness was up there. And that's kind of what I picture here, working our way through this sequence. You want to work your way through this sequence with confidence and assurance and definiteness that God has answers for you. Amen. There is heavenly sunshine. It's a reality. We may not be seeing it properly. We may not be entering into it properly, but it's a reality. And that's kind of like your mindset when you work your way through these steps. God, your word is true. Your word is true. May I enter into the brightness of your heavenly rule. As a matter of fact, I was thinking about this. Let me see if I can find that. This morning I was thinking about this hymn, Be Thou My Vision. High King of heaven, my victory won. Has our Lord Jesus Christ already won the victory? High King of heaven, up there above the clouds, the glory of his brightness, everything's a-okay with God always, every time. In his presence, always in His presence is what? Fullness of joy. We may not be experiencing it in our life, but in His presence in the heavenly places, it's always there. And we can always tap into it. That's what this sequence is for. So we can tap into it. High King of Heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. When I thought about that, getting up there above the clouds, this hymn came to my mind. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. And submission is all about submitting to His rulership. Amen? That's how you begin to get resolution. So we start with this definite assurance. Now, the devil is seeking whom he may devour. He can't just, among us, pick out what he wants to do. Believers, listen, greater is Jesus Christ who lives in us than all the powers of darkness in the world. But if there's ground in our life, the devil has to have ground to be able to work. For instance, most everybody knows Ephesians, where it says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. If you do let the sun go down on your wrath, anybody know the rest of it? You will get, as a believer, you will give place to the devil. In Matthew 18, the Lord talked about the man that owed his master, let's just say $10 billion. And the master forgave him of $10 billion. He went out and demanded payment from somebody who owes him $5. And he had been forgiven $10 billion and was demanding payment for $5. And the Lord talks about that, if that's the sequence of what's happening with us in life, He talks about that person will be delivered to the tormentors. It's a very serious instruction from our Lord Jesus Christ about the torment of life because of an unforgiving spirit, a bitter spirit, an angry spirit that gives ground to the powers of darkness. And that's why the devil is seeking. He is seeking whom he may devour. He needs ground. He needs ground. And so humility is essential. It says that we are to resist him. Verse 9, we are to resist the devil. Isn't that the same thing it says in James? There's very similar types of teaching going on in 1 Peter 5 and James. Resist the devil, steadfast in the faith. And this is a very important part of the anatomy of heart surgery. Is that we do not get filled with self-pity because of our difficulties and our problems and our trials and our pressures. That we do not, one place in the Old Testament it says, fret not yourself to do what? To do evil. It's the kind of thing where if we get so self-focused and taken up with the difficulty of our problems and our pressures, which we all have. We all have. But listen, the Bible says there has no temptation taken any man but such as is common to every man. But if I get filled with self-pity, oh, nobody's got the problems that I've got. Nobody's got the pressures that I've got. Nobody's got the difficulties that I've got. I am giving ground to the powers of darkness. That's what he's saying in verse 9. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing what? Knowing what? What does he say here? Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in who? Your brethren. So really, in a sense, when you are feeling so pressured about what you've got going on in your life, it teaches you how to pray for others. It ratchets up your heart fervency of how to pray for others. It's just like it enables you in prayer to know how to pray for others because you know how intense it is in your own life. So, with that said, I want to talk about several aspects of submitting to God. The first aspect is Humility. Humility. And we tried to make some points on that. The way up with God, the way up with God is down. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and what will He do? He'll lift you up. I was just reading it. I went back and read it again in Philippians 2 to make sure I was right. Not only did the Lord Jesus empty Himself in Philippians 2, not only did He empty Himself, what else does it say He did in Philippians 2? It says He humbled Himself. So in our Lord's humanity, He's always the perfect example. Whatever God's called us to do, you can see it in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, in His humanity. He humbled Himself, and because He humbled Himself with true humility, this is one bottom line test to know if you really got true humility. And by the way, if you think you got humility, guess what? You need to look again. You know, when you really got the real thing, it's kind of like you're not taking up with it. Amen? You're not taking up with it. Let him that thinks he stand, what does it say? Take heed lest he fall. These 10 things here, it's not like you go through the 10 and you get the resolution. You say, okay, I'm just going to soar right on into the heavenlies now. I've got it all resolved. I've got conflict resolution with God. I'm ready to soar on into heaven. We have to keep going through this sequence. We have to keep going through this sequence constantly. It's not like you resolve it once and for all. You have to keep coming back to this anatomy of heart surgery that God's constantly doing. Amen? You have to keep coming back to it. Now, you know, in Proverbs, it's one of my really favorite. I got a bunch of favorite verses in Proverbs, but this is one of my favorite verses in Proverbs. He says, My son, give me what? Give me your heart. And if you truly and sincerely give me your heart, your eyes will be able to watch me work supernaturally. He says, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. So the real issue of these 10 is how to really give your heart to God. That's what it really amounts to, is how to really give your heart to God. That's what God's in the root of it. That's what God's after. My son, give me your heart. We're told by the Lord Jesus. He reminded us that everything in the Old Testament can be summed up in love the Lord thy God with what? All your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. So this is really getting to the root of it. So that we have the humility factor, and then we have the priority factor. And the priority factor is, he doesn't say resist the devil first and then submit to God. Right? If we are not, it kind of reminds me of those seven sons of Sheba in the book of Acts that decided they were going to deal with demonic spirits, and they hadn't submitted themselves to God, and they got in big time trouble. Listen, you don't want to be dealing with any kind of powers of darkness without submitting to God. Amen? We are no match for the powers of darkness. So the priority is get under God's umbrella. When you submit to God, yes, the devil's a roaring lion, but if you understand God's authority structure, and I could say a lot about the authority structure, God has an authority structure in the church. God has an authority structure in the family. God has an authority structure in the civil government. And there's an authority structure as far as the employee and employer. And God talks about the safety, the way you get God's direction, God's protection, and God's provision is stay under that umbrella. Now, all the authorities, all the God-ordained authorities have big holes in their umbrella. No authorities don't have holes in their umbrella. So don't think you got to wait until you got a perfect authority to get under the umbrella. Because God's got the umbrella of all umbrellas over all the umbrellas. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that umbrella. But if you're humble, you will not want to be a man in authority. You will always want to be a man under authority. Remember the centurion that needed, he wanted Jesus to heal his servant. And he said to the Lord Jesus, he said, it's not necessary for you to come to my house to do it. All you have to do, because of your authority, the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, all you have to do is speak the word and my servant will be healed. And what did Jesus say about that man? He said, the reason why I know this and the reason why I believe this is because he didn't say I am a man in authority, even though he had at least 100 men under him. He didn't talk about himself being a man in authority. He talked about him being a man. What did he say? I am a man under authority. And that's how you have great faith, to trust God. Jesus said of that man, I've not seen in all of Israel such faith. And great faith from God is understanding how to be under authority and to trust God that he can work through the authority structures he set up, even though there's multiple flaws in all authority structures. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And like the rivers of water, what can God do with any king's heart? Turn it where he wants it to go. Matter of fact, I looked up about Pharaoh this morning. I just did a search on the word humility in the Old Testament. And God talks about when all those plagues were coming against Pharaoh, and God says, he mentions humility to him. He said the whole purpose of these plagues is humility. Now you would think, oh yeah, you can see that with Pharaoh. He definitely needs to humble himself. But then the very next reference that in my search for humility, it spoke about Israel. Now this is God's people. We're not talking about a secular king now. We're talking about God's people. And God says, the reason why I took you through the wilderness and you came to all those bitter places that you didn't want to come to is my whole purpose was to teach you humility so that when you get to the promised land, you'd know how to handle it without it getting the best of you. So whether it's Pharaoh, or God's people, or us today, humility is what is God's after from the start. And the priority of submitting to God is getting under God's authority. That's part of humility. The Lord Jesus humbled himself and became what? Obedient. So you're under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to say this about giving ground to the powers of darkness. The Lord's reminded me even as I'm speaking here that it's very important, like for instance, in the book of Acts, I believe it's in the Ephesians, Ephesus, and people were responding to the preaching of Paul's ministry, and a lot of them were into magic, satanic magic, and they had their books. They had their magic books that they used with their operations of the power of darkness. When they got their heart right with God, does anybody remember what happened to those books? They didn't have a yard sale and say, man, we can make lots of money on these books. Lots of people want these books. We get a big profit from this. What did they do with those books? They burned those books so it would not allow anybody else to have any problems of getting into the powers of darkness. It wasn't about money. It was about protecting other people. Amen. And sometimes if you've given ground to the powers of darkness, there may be some things that you and I have to burn. Amen. Depending upon what it is. Now, here was Saul. This is another priority of getting under the authority of God and submitting to God is the scriptural authority. The scriptural authority. Let's look at James together. Go back to James chapter 4 with me. this whole basis of talking about humility and submitting to God, he puts it in the context of scriptural authority. We've talked about the Lord's authority, but I want to tell you, we have a big time problem with our human mind. We have a big time problem with our human mind putting our mind under the authority of Scripture. It's a big challenge. For instance, here was Saul in the Old Testament, and God made it crystal clear to him, God's word through the prophet, the scriptural authority of God's word through the prophet that was inspired and written that we can read. God made it crystal clear to Saul. He said, I want you to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Remember that? Now, God doesn't have to explain to us why he gives such a command. And most of the time, God doesn't. It's kind of like us parents, you know, when you tell your children certain things and they say, why? Right? And you can't always explain it as parents. You can't always explain it. And believe me, when everybody gets to be parents, you understand what I'm talking about. You have to make decisions and you can't always explain it. And God doesn't always explain it. But in the case of Saul, he did explain it. It's one of the rare times that I know of in the Bible. He said, I want you to do this, and here's the reason why I want you to do it. And he gave him the reason. So Saul had a crystal clear word from God, and he had a very crystal clear reasoning behind why this was to take place from God. You know the story. He did not utterly destroy the Amalekites because he allowed his human reasoning to set over the authority of God's word. And we have a big time problem with this, and it's part of this struggle with the powers of darkness and really trying to get our heart right with God. When the prophet spoke to Saul, remember he said to Saul, this is serious. You're talking about the roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and the devil's wanting to devour people and destroy people and have ground to work in their life. He said to Saul, rebellion, he's talking to Saul now, rebellion is like what sin? The sin of witchcraft. So if we get out from under God's protective authority structure of the Lordship of Christ, or if we get out from under God's protective authority of the scriptures, the scriptural authority, if we get out from under it, the devil is like a roaring lion. Now, as long as we're under God's authority structure, we're protected. But if we get out here and we decide I'm going to be independent, same thing happened with Adam and Eve. What was the first words out of the devil's mouth when he came to Adam and Eve? What was he seeking to get them to question? Question the word of God. And because they questioned the word of God with their human reasoning, and it says that Eve was beguiled by the presentation of what the serpent gave. But that's how sin came into the world. That's how the devil gained ground there. Because they did not rely solely on what God had said and follow it. You know, when the devil attacked our Lord Jesus Christ, it tells in Matthew 4 that he was led into the wilderness. The Lord himself was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be what? To be tempted by the devil. So he told him, resist, submit to God, resist the devil. So our Lord's been through this. In his humanity, he's been down the road. And in all three attacks, that the different devices of Satan, which, by the way, we'll hopefully get to this next week, but the Bible tells us very clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that as believers, we should not be ignorant of his devices. It makes a big difference in the battle if you know what your enemy is, what his strategy is. Amen? If you know what his strategy is, you'll be a lot better prepared for what to do. And so there are certain strategies that we'll speak to next week. But remember, in all three cases, when the devil was reasoning with the Lord himself, all three times the Lord Jesus said, what did he say? It is written. It is written. It is written. So what was the authority of the Lord's response to the devil himself? The scriptural authority. Now, if you got James chapter 4, look at verse 5. Before we get to this 10-step sequence, what does he say in verse 5? Do you think that the scripture says in vain? There's a scriptural authority for what he's giving here. Verse 6, God gives more grace. That's what we preached on last week. Now, notice what it says. Wherefore God, what does it say? Wherefore God says, what I'm giving you is based on God's word. And when it says that God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble, where's the first time that's mentioned? It's mentioned in the Old Testament. In Proverbs. In Proverbs. It's quoted numerous times in the New Testament, but it was back in Proverbs in the Old Testament. And so James is, what he's explaining is based on scriptural authority. And I'd like to just challenge all of us to settle it once and for all. God said it, that settles it. Whether I believe it or not, it does not matter. I may get the benefit of it or the blessing of it if I believe it, but it doesn't change a thing if I don't believe it. God's word is true. And that's where one of the major battles is as far as temptation. And that's where one of the major battles is as far as responding to the conflicts of life and the conflicts of life not getting the best of you. And as it says in the Old Testament, you go down to the pit. You go down to the miry pit and you can't get out if you don't respond with scriptural authority and you stay under the authority of God himself and the Lord Jesus Christ. Submit yourself to God. Amen and amen. Submit yourself to his word. What does God say? God says, rejoice in the Lord when you feel like it. Rejoice in the Lord when you just hit a home run. Oh, rejoice in the Lord when you struck out. Rejoice in the Lord when you get a promotion only? No, rejoice in the Lord if you get fired. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Why? Well, the first place you start is, the first reason why is because God said it. That's the first reason why. God said it. God's not asking me to do anything his son has not already done. He's not asking me to fake my way through. He's asking me to enter into the life of his son, Jesus Christ. I can do all things. I can do all things through the life of Christ who strengthens me. It says, for the joy set before him, he endured all the suffering. And listen, none of us have ever faced what he faced, the intensity of it. Amen? And if he could face it with the joy before him, we can face it with the joy we have in Christ. Now, I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's automatic. It's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual warfare. It requires me really sincerely believing God's word. And I'm telling you, when I wrestle the most in prayer, I start thinking, where is it in God's word that I can pray about this? What does God say? I want to know what God says about it so I can be on solid ground in my prayer. Amen? And that's why it tells us to let the word of Christ do what? Let the word of Christ dwell in us richly so that the Holy Spirit can bring it to our remembrance so that when we're praying, and by the way, I was talking about answers to prayer. When I was 18 years old, what I started doing when I got saved was I got these little cards of scripture verses on them, and I started memorizing those scripture verses. And the reason why I think I was getting answers to prayer is because I was praying according to God's word. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you can pray. Your prayer will be answered. The Father will be glorified, and you will prove that you are really one of my disciples. You'll prove that you really know me. And so those are the kind of things. When I first got started with the Lord, I knew I had a personal relationship with him because of what his word said. He was talking to me through his word, and I was talking to him in prayer, and he was answering my prayers. Now, he didn't always answer the way I want him to. And up to this day, he doesn't always answer the way I want him to. But God answers prayer. And part of the answer to prayer is, he knows better than we do. Amen. He knows better than we do what we need. Now, the priority factor, the scripture factor, the humility factor, and now I want to talk about the voluntary factor. We're not talking about robotic force to submit to God. Submitting to God is a voluntary choice we make. Now, God gives us grace to do it. God resists the proud. We've already covered that. God resists the proud, but what does he do? He gives grace to the humble. So we've made those points. But it's not like God forces us. And by the way, neither does the devil force us to do anything. We blame a lot on the devil. And in James, he's crystal clear about it. He said, first of all, don't ever say when you're tempted of God. Don't blame God. He says, every man is tempted. He doesn't say when he's drawn away by Satan. He says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away by what? What's going on inside of his own lust. So don't blame it on the devil. That's part of the reason why we stumble, is because we blame stuff on the devil. And if we're going to get this sequence right, we've got to take personal responsibility for our life. I'm responsible for who I am. So the voluntary factor has to do with cooperating with God. I cooperate with God. I put myself under the Word of God. I put myself under the Lordship of Christ, and I cooperate with God, with what God says is true. Otherwise, I'm living in a fantasy world. Is everybody with me? If we don't live according to the truth, which is in the Word of God, remember Jesus said, thy word is truth. Remember that? If we don't live according to truth, then what are we living according to? Living according to fantasy. And we're going to get ourselves in trouble. So I want to give several illustrations here of how important it is to follow the directives of the Lord, even though they may seem strange. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your way. So there's going to be times in our life where God's leading us and directing us, and it's going to seem strange to us. It's certainly going to seem strange to people that don't know the Lord. And sometimes even fellow believers, we don't always understand clearly what God's doing with each other. Which, by the way, we need to leave that with God. We don't need to be judging others, and we don't need to be telling others, well, God told me to tell you. God's strong enough to tell everybody. Amen. He's got a personal relationship with each person. So here's the first illustration. The Lord had come to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him in Bethsaida. And they wanted the Lord to touch him. And, you know, the Lord can instantaneously touch and heal people. He certainly can do that. We've seen that many times in the Gospels. But on this occasion, does anybody remember what this blind man, what the Lord did with him? It says he took him by the hand. The King James says that the Lord Jesus led him. My point is the Lord Jesus did not drag him. We're not talking about forced compliance. If that blind man had resisted going with Jesus, wherever Jesus is going, I mean, Jesus could do it on the spot, but Jesus knows what he's up to. And so it says that blind man, he took him by the hand and he led him. It wasn't that he dragged him. Matter of fact, over in the Old Testament, God tells us in the Old Testament, he says, don't be like the horse and the mule. They have to have a bit in their mouth to get them to do what you want them to do. God says, I will guide you. I will guide you with what? He says, I'll guide you with my eye. We're not talking about forced compliance here. We're talking about a love relationship with God. If you love me, Jesus said, what will you do? You'll obey me. We're talking about, as we'll get to it in this sequence, it says, draw near to God. We're talking about a relation with God. We're not just talking about points. We're not just talking about steps. We're not just talking about a sequence. We're talking about a relationship with our Father, a relationship with our Creator, a relationship with our Redeemer, a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Draw near to God. It's one of the steps. Draw near to God, and what will God do? He'll draw near to us. It's about a relational. It's a relational draw. These steps is about getting a right relationship with God, right fellowship with God. So he took him by the hand, and he led him out of the city. And then he did the miracle. And he asked the man, well, what do you see? And he said, well, I see men as trees walking. And so the Lord worked again. And he said, I can see clearly now. You say, what's your point? My point is, whatever God is leading, even though it may seem strange or different or it doesn't follow the proper protocol, what we normally understand, if you're under scriptural authority and you know you're being led by the Word of God, do what God says. Walk by faith, not by sight. And there's been times in my life, for instance, this is one way this applies to me, when I was facing major decisions. All the lights were green as far as the a lot of stuff I'm preaching on right now. All the lights were green except for one. And I'm glad the Lord brought the scripture to my mind. He said, let the peace of Christ, what does it say? Let the peace of Christ rule. All the lights were green, only one problem. I did not have a peace in my spirit about it. And I backed away from it. And I'm so glad I backed away from it. Because even though it looked like God's headed this way, I know now, looking back, I'm so thankful that the Lord brought that scripture to my mind. So that's why I'm saying, ask God, say, Lord, what scriptures do I need in this situation? What scriptures do I need with this decision? And God will be faithful. He'll be faithful to move you to the person that can help you, or he'll show you in his word directly. Now, there was a man born blind. A lot of blind people that Jesus healed, by the way. There was a man born blind. Remember, the disciples said, who sinned, this man or his parents? And the Lord said, nobody. This is not a sin problem. This sickness is unto the glory of God. And so it tells us that the Lord made some clay and he put it on the man's eyes. Now, again, the Lord could have just healed the man. He could have just healed the man on the spot. But he made some clay and put it on his eyes, and then he gave him an instruction. Anybody remember what he said? He said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, why is the Lord asking him to do that? Why is the Lord doing it that way? I don't know. But whenever God's doing whatever he's doing, he's got good reasons for it. I can tell you this much. When it comes to Naaman in the Old Testament and his leprosy, and the prophet said, go dip into Jordan 7 times. And he got mad because he thought, you know, it was some supernatural, normal stuff that God was going to do to heal him. And the prophet told him, you need to go wash in the dirty Jordan River. What was the issue, by the way? What was the heart issue that God was hitting at? We've already spoken to it. If God's going to work supernaturally, and we're going to get the anatomy of this straightened out, God's got to first deal with pride. Humility, the humility issue, the pride issue. And so you know the story. His young men made an appeal to him. You know, if he'd asked you to go do some great thing, you would have done it. But if he asked you to go do that, you're not doing it. Why won't you just do what the prophet tells you? Humble yourself. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and God will work supernaturally. So, all I'm trying to say is, and I'll finish with this. Peter had been fishing all night. The next morning, the Lord has a huge crowd. It says in the King James, they pressed on him to hear the word of God. Wonderful. It's a wonderful thing when people come in crowds to hear the word of God, not for other reasons. Amen? It's wonderful when people come to hear the word of God. It says they pressed on him. So after the Lord was done preaching, the Lord did what he normally does. He gave a pop quiz. A pop quiz. He said, I know you got it in your head, but do you have it in your heart? And so he said to Peter, I want you to launch out. And he gave him specific direction. Specific direction. I want you to launch out into the deep. And I want you to let down. Did he say net singular or nets plural? He said, I want you to let down the nets plural. Now, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but how will man live? Every single word is important in the scripture. Every single word. There's a difference between a net singular and nets plural. So when you're memorizing and meditating on God's word, get it word perfect. Word perfect. Every word is critically important for all this to work out. So, Peter didn't let down nets. He let down net, singular. And you know the story again. They caught so many fish, they had to bring the other boats in to handle it all. Did the Lord know what kind of catch was coming before they got there? My point is, when the Lord is telling you something through his word, do what he tells you to do. Amen. Do what he tells you to do. And it's going to be stepping out in faith. Here God came to Abraham. He said, I want you to take your son. I want you to take your only son. I want you to take the son you love. I want you to take the son I promised to give you supernaturally. He said, I want you to present him as a burnt offering. If there ever was a time of human reasoning taking precedent over God's word, that would have been the time. That's one of the most intense commands of God, to get under his authority and do what he tells you to do. I mean, I'm sure Abraham, it doesn't tell us the struggle he had, but I'm sure he had to do some serious business with God about this. Now, the interesting thing about it was he rose up early. If there ever was a day to sleep in, it would have been that day. It says he rose up early because he had the confidence of what God had said. He had so much confidence in what God had said. He said to his men when they got to the mountain, he said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship God and come again. He's not saying I'm going up there and I'm not coming back with Isaac. He said, I and the lad will go up there and worship God, and we will come again. In Hebrews, in the faith chapter of the Bible, it tells us that Abraham believed that even if his son died, God would bring him back to life. That's how much confidence he had in the word of God. The promise of the word of God. By the way, that was not only a test for Abraham's mind, it was a test for Isaac's mind too. Abraham got the word from God. Isaac had to trust his human father. Big difference. Big difference. All right, let's pray together. Thank you, our Father, for the authority of your word. Thank you for the authority of your son. Thank you for the definiteness, the surety, the absolute certainty of your word. We thank you that if we get under your umbrella, we do not give ground to the powers of darkness. And I pray even as we sing this hymn, if anybody needs to get under that umbrella, and they know in their heart of hearts they haven't been under that umbrella, I pray even as we sing the hymn, it'd be a prayer of faith for them. Lord, I don't want to be rebellious. I don't want to be independent. I don't want to be resistant to you. I want to submit myself to you. I want to get under your authority. I want to get under my parents' authority. I want to be safe. So the roaring of the lion, seeking whom he may devour, will not be able to destroy my life. Lord, I pray every person here will be able to understand how to do that, especially the youth, so that they can have your perfect will worked out in their life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.